Welcome to the Den of Dissidents. This is a show where we challenge the current culture and mainstream talking points of the day. What is the news telling us? What is the culture telling us? Where is our civilization headed? And by what standard do we judge these issues? Are you a dissident? Let's find out. All right, people, before we get into the show, just want to talk about a quick resource that I highly recommend. You guys always hear me talk about it. Here it is again. Autonomy. What is autonomy? It's a course developed by historian Richard Grove. Teaches you about entrepreneurship skills from a pro-freedom, ethical perspective. What do I mean by that? In the course, Richard Grove teaches you that the world has basically been hijacked by corrupt and wicked people who have taken over the world for themselves by nefarious means, by very corrupt means. They have gained resources and they have acquired skills as well. But they have taken those resources and used them for evil. So he developed autonomy to teach people how to engage in ethical sales and ethical entrepreneurship. See, because once you gain resources and once you gain money, you can take those resources and use them for good things, not like the wicked and corrupt people that have hijacked our world who have gained those resources. So Richard Grove teaches in this course how you can be an ethical salesperson, not only that, an ethical and conscious entrepreneur. Learn the skills in autonomy. Also, there's other courses within autonomy. It's like a university. So if you want to learn about logic, you want to learn about grammar, rhetoric, media skills, you want to learn about farming, how to grow your own food, you want to learn about finance, you want to learn about history, real history, like not the history that you were taught in school. Autonomy offers some crazy history, some wild information that you probably didn't know about. Or that probably wasn't taught to you in school. It's not taught to you on mainstream media, but this is documented information. If you like going down rabbit holes and you like knowing about some alternative history that isn't widely promoted, autonomy teaches that too. If you want to learn about the schooling system, I learned a lot about the schooling system and autonomy and why it was dumbed down, who did the dumbing down, and for what purpose. So you can learn about that in autonomy. Also, the medical system. I mean, there's corruption in the medical system as well. So if you want to go down that rabbit hole, you can too. You can learn about that as well. And just know or understand how the world really works, not the way you were taught how it works in school, because they really didn't teach us that. They didn't give us a instruction manual on how to get through life, unfortunately. So learn those skills in autonomy. There's also a community of like-minded people in there who are looking to be lifelong learners, entrepreneurs, gain skills for themselves and become more self-sufficient. So check out autonomy. I highly recommend it. If you love knowledge and you want to gain skills and you have an entrepreneurial mindset, check out autonomy.
Peace.
What's the word, people? We are back. Check it out. Today, I'm touching on a video I made previously. I want to get into some comments and also I want to expound on the last video I made about living your own truth, whether or not truth is relative. Is it absolute? Does truth exist? Does reality exist? And get into religions. Do all religions say the same thing? And so forth. So some people made some comments on this video, but the last video I made, it was talking about, you know, people saying that, you know, I'm living my truth. I'm living my own truth. So you can watch that video. But today I'm going to go further into the area of truth and get into religion. So just to touch on a few comments, some people said, I'm just going to read some things that people said. In the last video, I talked about puberty blockers and the whole idea of living your own truth. And I brought up Rachel Levine, who is into transformer science, if you know what I mean. And she believes that children can take these substances called puberty blockers because, you know, they're living their own truth. They want to transform into different genders. Okay, so this is why she's promoting puberty blockers. Now, this person in the comments said, that's not how puberty blockers work. Just for your information, the effects of them are reversible because they can just block the effects of puberty, not completely get rid of them. It is mainly given to young children who go through puberty too young, as going through that can have negative effects on a child's health. Do not buy into trans hate. It will inevitably end in more children being harmed by the ignorance of adults. So that person, I think they missed the whole point. The whole point for why I brought that up was I was talking about the area of truth, especially in biology. You know, you can try to be a zebra all you want, and you can take some substances to try to grow some stripes on your body, but you're still a human being. You know, if a man is a man and he wants to be a zebra and he starts taking these substances, he's still a man at the end of the day. So that's why I brought up the example of the puberty blockers. Now, Rachel Levine, who's in the Biden administration, she's not promoting puberty blockers because kids are having pain going through puberty. Like, they're feeling these effects or ailments because the puberty is hurting them. Like you take a Tylenol or Advil. No, she's not promoting, or he's not promoting that for that reason. Rachel Levine is promoting the whole transformer ideology. That's why the puberty blockers are being promoted by the Biden administration and Rachel Levine. So this person is missing the point. I'm getting into the area of truth and why these substances are being taken. It's because people want to defy truth, people, especially in the area of biology and nature. So they really just missed the point. Some of the comments, let me see, I'm going to read some other comments. What else? Someone said, you want to be a giraffe, you want to be a trash can, you can. How do you call yourself a dissident when you're being a conservative? Pick me. I don't know what they're saying. Another person says, my friend Rashad, most, if not all, religions put out the same message. Treat your neighbor as you would want to be treated. To involve all religions as you're doing is adding more to the chaos. Let's just stick to Christianity, blah, blah, blah. I'm not sure I understand exactly what that person is saying 100%, but he's saying most, if not all, religions put out the same message. I would disagree. Most religions don't put out the same message. I mean, there's some core truths, some core values that a lot of religions have. Maybe that's what he means by that, like don't steal, don't kill, things like that. But when you really dig into different religions, they, at their core, they do have different messages. And we're going to get into that. And he says, to involve all religions as you're doing is adding more to the chaos. I don't think I'm adding to the chaos. I think mankind is adding to the chaos. You know, God pretty much said who he was and how he wanted to be identified. But you have man stepping in and saying, oh, I don't want to worship God as this. I'm going to turn God into a cow. I'm going to worship this cow because, I'm just going to brush God off, the God of the Bible. I'm going to create my own thing over here. That's adding chaos. All right. So I do want to play a clip by Cat Williams. He did an interview with Willie D. Let me play that real quick because he made some comments about religion tying into this whole all religions are the same ideology. So let's jump into that real quick.
Out in religion.
Christian.
Yes, a branch of Christianity, yes.
At one point, did you become a Muslim?
At one point, I became several religions because that's the only way you can really find out what's going on in a religion. Religion is not something that you can just study the books about it and now you know about them. I had to be a member of the Fruit of Islam in order to know. Minister Farrakhan calls me his son. I was not regular even in that endeavor, just because whoever the true God is, I don't play about him. And I understand that regardless of what you choose to call him, it's the same entity. And once you study all of the religions, you find out that nobody's really disagreeing with anybody. The Jews don't believe this whole set of things that Christians don't, and Muslims either.
Why are people so afraid of Farrakhan?
Yeah, so I wanted to play that. So he said, Cat Williams said, whoever the true God is, I don't play about him. And then he goes on to say that a lot of religions basically say the same thing and there's no difference. So he says, whoever the true living God is, I don't play about him. But then he says that a lot of these religions are basically saying the same thing and there's no difference. So in a sense, he is playing with the true and living God, because all religions aren't, or they don't belong to the true and living God. There's only one true and living God and only one true religion. So I thought that was a bit of a contradiction. So let's get into that. In the last video, when I was talking about truth, there were some points I wanted to make. So when it comes to this whole living your own truth idea, you know, you don't own truth. Nobody owns truth. Truth applies to everyone at all times. I'm going to touch on some bullet points. Truth transcends your feelings about it. It's independent of your opinion. You may think God is a cow. You may think God is a dog, but it doesn't mean that it's true just because that's what you believe about God. So let me bring up, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. This was the book that I was reading from in the last video. So these are some of the bullet points that I'm going to touch on, and I'm going to go a little deeper as well. So in the book, he says truth is discovered. It's not invented. It exists independent of anyone's knowledge of it. Gravity existed before Newton found out about it. Truth is transcultural. If something is true, it's true for all people in all places at all times. 2 + 2 = 4 for everyone, everywhere, at every time. Truth is unchanging, even though our beliefs about truth change. When we began to believe the earth was round instead of flat, the truth about the earth didn't change. Only our belief about the earth changed. Beliefs cannot change a fact, no matter how sincerely they are held. Someone can sincerely believe the world is flat, but that only makes that person sincerely mistaken. Truth is not affected by the attitude of the one professing it. An arrogant person does not make the truth he professes false. A humble person does not make the error he professes true. So if you want to get political, I mean, you know, some people, they hate Trump. They don't want to believe what Trump is saying, even though because of his attitude and where they stand politically. But just because you think Trump is arrogant, you think Trump is brash, doesn't mean that some of the things that Trump may say are false. He may be saying truth in certain areas. Same thing with Biden. You may not like Biden. Okay. You may think he's senile, but if Biden says that 2 + 2 = 4, the reality is that 2 + 2 = 4, even though it's coming from Joe Biden. What else? All truths are absolute truths. Even truths that appear to be relative are really absolute. So what he means by that is, like, if I like, he uses the example of warmth. If I'm warm on November 20th of 2003, that may appear to be a relative truth, but it is actually absolutely true for everyone everywhere that I felt the sensation of warmth on November 20th, 2003. I felt warm, and that's true for me. And it's also true for you that I felt warm on November 20th, 2003. So even with areas like that, taste and, you know, subjective things like that. And he goes on to say, in short, contrary beliefs are possible, but contrary truths are not possible. So you can believe something and a belief can be contrary, but contrary truths are not possible. We can believe everything is true, but we cannot make everything true. Just like religion, people believe that all religions are true and it's all paths lead to Rome in a religious sense, but you can't make all religions true because all religions aren't true. And that's according to the God of the Bible. So let me go on a little further. We're going to get into some of the, we're going to talk about religion, get into religious beliefs and truth in the area of religion. So also this book, I wanted to point out some other points that this book made regarding religion. So he says, while most religions have some kind of similar moral code because God has implanted right and wrong on our consciences, they disagree on virtually every major issue, including the nature of God, the nature of man, sin, salvation, heaven, hell, and creation. Think about it. The nature of God, the nature of man, sin, salvation, heaven, hell, creation. Those are biggies. Yes, that's a pretty big issue. Here are some of those differences. So he talks about some of the differences. Jews, Christians, and Muslims believe in different versions of a theistic God. While most Hindus and New Agers believe that everything that exists is part of an impersonal pantheistic force they call God. Pantheism talks about like how people believe everything is God, like the universe is God, your bike is God, your apple is God, and everything is God. He goes on to say, many Hindus believe that evil is a complete illusion, while Christians, Muslims, and Jews believe that evil is real. Christians believe that people are saved by grace, while all other religions, if they believe in salvation at all, teach some kind of salvation by good works. The definition of good and what one is saved from varies greatly. So when people talk about like, you know, salvation, some people believe that you can get into heaven by just doing good things. You know, just keep doing good things and you'll get in, you'll be all right. But scripture doesn't teach that. So you do have to believe in the God of the Bible. You do have to believe in Christ. You can do all the good things. I mean, you know, you take a person, like you think of one of the most you think of someone in history that has done some great things, but just did not believe in the true and living God. Do you think that they would make it into heaven just because they did something good? Let me go on. We're going to talk about the Bible and the Quran. Well, just different religious systems, as I talked about earlier. So there's a dialogue that he has in his book where a student and a professor are going back and forth with each other. And he said something that I thought was interesting. Well, the student is talking about the Bible and the Quran. He says, well, the Bible and the Quran, for example, can't both be true because they contradict one another. The Bible says that Jesus died on a cross and rose 3 days later, 1 Corinthians 15:1-8, while the Quran says he existed but didn't die on a cross, Surah 4:157. If one's right, the other one is wrong. Then again, if Jesus never existed, both of them are wrong. And then the professor goes on to say, so how could we adjudicate between, say, the Bible and the Quran? The student responds, we need some proofs outside of those so-called scriptures to help us discover which, if either, is true. So they have this back and forth. But you see what he's getting at. He's talking about how each book, each religion is saying something different about the other. And so here we go again with, what is really true? Who is the true and living God? What is the true religion? Also, let's go a little further. We talk about truth. Who cares about truth? So what? He says, we sometimes ask our students, what's the greatest problem in America today? Is it ignorance or is it apathy? One time a student answered, I don't know and I don't care. So he says that sums up the problem in America. Many of us are ignorant and apathetic about truth, but not when it comes to money, medicine, or other tangible items that we mentioned earlier. So you want truth in other areas of your life. You want to know if your children are lying to you. You want to know if your spouse is lying to you about infidelity, things like that. You want truth when it comes to that area, right? But for whatever reason, when it comes to the area of spirituality and religion, then it all of a sudden it becomes relative and truth just gets thrown out the window. It's true. Whatever you want to believe is true. Live your truth. But you don't apply that to your daily life when it comes to finances and relationships and things like that. He goes on to say, we care passionately about those things, about our money, about our relationships, our spouse is lying to us and so forth. But many people are ignorant and apathetic about truth in morality and religion. We know you're not because you're reading this book. It says, are the people who have adopted the whatever theme of culture right, or does truth in morality and religion really matter? It really matters. How do we know? First, even though people may claim that truth and morality doesn't matter, they don't really believe that when someone treats them immorally. For example, they might claim that lying isn't wrong, but just watch how morally outraged they get when you lie to them, especially if it's about their money. So yeah, even when you talk about, when people say that, there's no truth in morality and you can't legislate morality and all of this. I'm sure you've heard these claims before. You think about slavery. Is it true that slavery was wrong? So all of a sudden you want to apply truth to slavery. Now it's wrong to enslave people. But then some of those same people would say, oh, you can't legislate morality. But you wanted legislation to be practiced towards slavery. You see, so here are the contradictions and the inconsistencies that people have about their belief systems. He makes another good point. We often hear that it's the economy, stupid, but just think about how much better the economy would be if everybody told the truth. If everyone told the truth, there would be no Enrons, no Tycos, there would be no scandals, no scams. There would be no burdensome government regulations. Of course, the economy is important, but it's directly affected by morality. Morality undergirds virtually everything we do. It not only affects us financially, but in certain circumstances, it also affects us socially, psychologically, spiritually, and even physically, which is very true. So if everybody is practicing a moral code, a good moral code, that kind of permeates throughout all areas of society, economics. You don't have to worry about theft and dishonest economic practices. Good businessmen, ethical businessmen, nobody's stealing from you, things like that. But in order to have those ethical practices, you have to believe in a moral code. Where do you get that moral code from? You get it from a lawgiver. You get it from a religion. What religion are you practicing? Is it the right religion? Is that religion giving you the correct moral code? What if that religion that you're practicing believes that it's okay to steal? This is why it's important to believe in truth and reality, especially in the areas of religion. So I want to get into this a little bit. So I've often heard people compare Christianity to pagan religions and say that Christianity is some counterfeit religion that borrowed from religions in the past, pagan religions in the past. I've heard this so many times. There was a movie that came out years ago called Zeitgeist, and this is what I think put a spotlight on this whole issue of Christianity being an invented religion that borrowed from some pagan tales from years ago. And a lot of people believe this today. that it was just some made up religion. Christ was false. He never existed. If you go back in history, you'll see imitations of Christ and so forth. So let's just get into that a little bit. So in the book, he addresses the New Testament writers copied pagan resurrection myths. So this theory asserts that the New Testament is not historical because New Testament writers merely copied pagan resurrection myths. Skeptics are quick to cite supposed resurrections of mythical characters like Marduk, Adonis, and Osiris. Is the New Testament just another myth? A lot of people seem to think so. Could this theory be true? That's not likely for a number of reasons. So he goes into some of the reasons. First, as we've seen, the New Testament is anything but mythological. Unlike pagan myths, the New Testament is loaded with eyewitness evidence and real historical figures, and it's corroborated by several outside sources. He goes into talking about C.S. Lewis. He says C.S. Lewis, a writer of myths himself, has commented that the New Testament stories do not show signs of being mythological. All I am in private life is a literary critic and historian. That's my job, said Lewis. And I'm prepared to say on the basis, if anyone thinks the Gospels are either legends or novels, then that person is simply showing his incompetence as a literary critic. He says, I've read a great many novels and I know a fair amount about the legends that grew up among elderly early people. And I know perfectly well the Gospels are not that kind of stuff. Now, just because he's saying that obviously doesn't mean that you have to accept it as true. He's given his perspective. He says, second, the pagan myth theory can't explain the empty tomb, the martyrdom of the eyewitnesses, or the testimony of non-Christian writings, nor can it explain the evidence that leads nearly all scholars to accept the other historical facts we listed at the beginning of the chapter. I'm going to touch on that. Third, ancient non-Christian sources knew that the New Testament writers were not offering mythical accounts. He cites Craig Bloomberg as saying, he observes, the earliest Jewish and pagan critics of the resurrection understood the gospel writers to be making historical claims, not writing myth or legend. They merely disputed the plausibility of the claims. What else? Fourth, no Greek or Roman myth spoke of the literal incarnation of a monotheistic god into human form by way of literal virgin birth, followed by his death and physical resurrection. The Greeks were polytheists, not monotheists, as the New Testament Christians were. Moreover, the Greeks believed in reincarnation into a different mortal body. New Testament Christians believed in a resurrection into the same physical body, made immortal. He also talks about the dying and rising God. So you hear about, you know, Christianity, people saying that Christianity borrowed from pagan religions where they had a dying and rising God. The whole resurrection story was already talked about prior to Christianity. And he brings that up. And he says, the first real parallel of a dying and rising God does not appear until AD 150, more than 100 years after the origin of Christianity. So if there was any influence on the other, it was the influence of the historical events of the New Testament on mythology, not mythology on the New Testament. I think it's important that we bring up these examples because people talk about Horus and Osiris and some of the Egyptian gods and all these other, these pagan gods. So he says, he talks about Osiris. He says, the only known account of a god surviving death that predates Christianity is the Egyptian cult god Osiris. In this myth, Osiris is cut into 14 pieces, scattered around Egypt, then reassembled and brought back to life by the goddess Isis. However, Osiris does not actually come back to physical life, but becomes a member of a shadowy underworld. As Habermas, Gary Habermas writes, he's, and Lacona observe that this is a far different, This is far different than Jesus' resurrection account, where he was gloriously risen. He was the gloriously risen Prince of Life who was seen by others on earth before his ascension into heaven. And he makes a point about myths about dying and rising gods prior to Christianity. He says that, you know, just because there was myths about dying and rising gods prior to Christianity, it doesn't mean that the New Testament writers copied from them. And when people do say that Christianity copied from these pagan religions, I would ask, well, what evidence do you have that says that Christianity copied from the pagan religions? Like, is there any evidence that some of the writers of the New Testament or the writers of the Bible intentionally copied from these pagan religions? Is there evidence showing the intent behind the writers? You know, like maybe there's evidence of the writers saying, oh wow, we found a story about Osiris or Horus. Let's copy this and let's deceive the masses. Is there any evidence of that, of the writers intentionally deceiving people and copying the pagan religions? He says, there's no eyewitness or corroborating evidence for the historicity of Osiris's resurrection or for that of any other pagan god. No one believes that they are true historical figures, but as we've seen, there is strong eyewitness and corroborating evidence to support the historicity of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I wanted to touch on some articles that go into the resurrection as well. So let me get into that. So this is an article from crossexamine.org, and they go into the resurrection myths. Did the virgin birth really happen? And he brings up some of the examples. The virgin birth wasn't copied from myths. For example, here are three stories that tend to come up in conversations about the virgin birth. So we get into Horus. There's no virgin birth story with Horus. He says when Zeitgeist came out, he had a student that came up to him after he taught a world religion class at a local college. As we were walking out the parking lot together, he told me about this film and he wanted to know if the story of Jesus was based on pagan myths. For example, the video asserted that Jesus's virgin birth was parallel with the birth of an Egyptian god named Horus. But does the myth itself really say that Horus was born of a virgin? In Egyptian mythology, Horus's mother, Isis, was already married to the god Osiris for some time before his conception. But more than this, the best Egyptian account of the myth tells us that Horus was not born of a virgin. It actually says that Isis took in his seed and created the heir, Osiris's son. Horus, stout of heart, justified son of Isis. So the idea that the first Christians copied the story of Jesus's virgin birth from Horus doesn't work right off the bat. Why? Because there's no virgin birth story there to copy. In fact, there's no ancient evidence of a story about Horus being born of a virgin. He goes on to talk about Mithra. We've heard this in the Zeitgeist movie. You hear that Christianity borrows from Mithraism. No virgin birth story in Mithra. But other people have heard something about Jesus's virgin birth being copied from the story of a god named Mithra. He says, I remember hearing about this one Christmas in 1997 when I was an undergrad at Biola. Honestly, I had no clue what to think. He says, there are actually a few versions of how Mithra was created, but none of them have anything like Jesus's virginal conception. For example, in the Roman version, Mithra was born as a full-grown adult coming out of the side of a rock. There's actually an ancient inscription that says Mithra was born from the rock. And there's a footnote about that. He says, so in Mithra's story, not only is there no virgin, but there's not even a woman. So unless you want to call a huge rock a virgin, that's not going to work. And then what else does he talk about? Caesar. So these are a few examples of the that are countering the claims of people saying that Christian borrowed from some of these pagan religions. There was also a book that talks about the dying and rising gods by, let me see, it's by, he's a biblical scholar, T.N.D. Mettinger, and he wrote that the consensus among modern scholars nearly universal is that there were no dying and rising gods that preceded Christianity. They all post-dated the first century, and this was in Lee Strobel's The Case for the Real Jesus. And he mentions that book by Mettinger, who wrote about dying and rising gods. Also, I wanted to just bring this up. You know, when you go to Encyclopedia Britannica and you research some of the gods that existed, you read about their stories and how they came about. Like, for instance, Horus, the Egyptian god. When you read the stories, they don't really sound anything like Christianity when you really dig in to the narratives of these gods. So, for example, Horus, the Egyptian god, he's in ancient Egyptian religion, a god in the form of a falcon whose right eye was the sun or morning star, representing power and quintessence, and whose left eye was the moon or evening star, representing healing. Falcon cults, which were in evidence from late pre-dynastic times, were widespread in Egypt. Horus appeared as a local god in many places and under different names and epithets. For instance, Haremakot, Horus in the horizon, Horus the child, Horus son of Isis, closely associated with the sun god. What else does it mention? However, the conception arose that the reigning king was a manifestation of Horus, and Lower Egypt and Upper Egypt had been united by the kings of Nekin. The most important of the Egyptian king's names was his Horus name, the name that identified him with Horus. The name appeared on monuments and tombs. And it gets into the history of Horus and how Horus came about. Sometimes Horus is shown as a winged sun disk representing the Horus Bedet, a town in the Nile River Delta where the falcon god enjoyed a cult. In the myth of Osiris, who became prominent, so now it's going into Osiris. Horus was the son of Osiris and Isis and was the nephew of Seth, Osiris's brother. When Seth murdered Osiris and contested Horus's heritage, Horus became Seth's enemy. Horus was eventually defeated Seth, thus avenging his father and assuming the rule. In the fight, Horus's left eye was damaged, this being a mythical explanation of the moon phases, and was healed by the god Thoth. So you go on to read on and on about these tales about these Egyptian gods, and they don't sound anything like Christianity, in my opinion. So why do people say that Christianity copied from these gods and these religions? Osiris, another god that they talk about. Osiris, one of the most important gods of ancient Egypt. The origin of Osiris is obscure. This is according to Britannica. He was the local god of Busiris in Lower Egypt and may have been a personification of the Chthonic underworld fertility. By about 2400 BCE, however, Osiris clearly played a double role. He was both a god of fertility and the embodiment of the dead and resurrected king. Okay, so here we go with the dead and resurrected king. He was an embodiment of that. This dual role was in turn combined with the Egyptian concept of the divine kingship. The king at death became Osiris, the god of the underworld, and the dead king's son, the living king, was identified with Horus, a god of the sky. Osiris and Horus were thus father and son. The goddess Isis was the mother of the king, and was thus the mother of Horus and consort of Osiris. The god Seth was considered the murderer of Osiris and the adversary of Horus. According to the form of the myth reported by the Greek author Plutarch, Osiris was slain or drowned by Seth, who tore the corpse into 14 pieces and flung them over Egypt. Eventually, Isis and her sister Nephthys found and buried all the pieces except the phallus, which is the thing that creates babies, not to get too graphic, thereby giving new life to Osiris, who thenceforth remained in the underworld as ruler and judge. His son Horus successfully fought against Seth. I just mentioned that. So how does that sound like Christianity? It's basically saying that Osiris was murdered, right? Seth, the guy, tore Osiris's body into 14 pieces, threw him over Egypt. Isis and her sister found and buried all the pieces except Osiris's penis, basically. And I guess took the phallus, you know, his thing, his private part, and gave new life to Osiris. How does that relate, or how does that resemble Jesus Christ dying on a cross and rising from the dead? Completely different stories, in my opinion. You can read about some of these Egyptian gods and go and these myths and these pagan religions. And when you, like I said, when you dig in a little bit more, they do sound very different from Christianity. What else did I want to talk about? So, you know, when you think about back in the Old Testament, you know, God was talking to the people, to the Israelites, and he was telling them not to worship other gods. So there were other false gods back then that the God of the Bible was warning against. So just because there were other false gods back then doesn't mean that Christianity copied from those gods. Even though, let's say, there was a similar story or something that sounded similar, it doesn't mean that Christianity copied from that. And we can see this in the Old Testament, that God was warning against the Israelites and people worshiping these gods, or so-called gods. These are gods that didn't really exist. They were false idols. When you think of the golden calf and how the Israelites created an image, a golden calf to worship, there you go. They're creating a false god to worship. Now, to get back to truth and what I was talking about earlier about truth and relative truth and what is really true, you cannot make God into whatever image that you want to be, because the God of the Bible has already identified himself. He has said who he is. And so when people say that all religions are true, you're basically defying, you're going against what God is telling you or what God has said he is. So if God has identified himself as, hey, this is who I am, I have sent my son, Christ, he died, he rose, why are you going against the scripture that I have laid out, that I've given to mankind? Why would you create your own religion? Why would you say that? If I've already identified myself, why would you go against that and say, well, I believe you're a cow god, I believe you're a dog god, I'm going to worship you as a giraffe. As a matter of fact, I'm going to create a statue, and I know you have you don't have anything to do with the statue, you never spoke about it, but I'm going to create this idol, and this is who I think you are. You know, it's kind of like, just to make a ridiculous example, it's like if a man, he identifies himself as a man, and he's dating a woman, and the woman says, well, you know what, I think you're a dog. And she approaches him as such, as a dog, to the point where she starts to bark at him whenever she sees him, and she gives him dog food to eat for dinner. Guys, how would you like that if women just took it upon themselves to, I mean, they already call us dogs anyway, so, but I mean, what if they went to an extreme level, or to that extent where they really started identifying you as a dog? They bought leashes for you and everything. You probably wouldn't want to be identified as such, because you have already told them who you are and how you want to be treated and identified. And it's not a dog. So why do we as human beings choose to identify God as something other than what he has told us he is. I wanted to bring some scriptures up about the other gods that were mentioned in the Old Testament. So, Exodus, it says, pay attention to all that I have said to you and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. This is Deuteronomy 6:14. I'm sorry. The first scripture was Exodus 23:13. What else? John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here we go again. Christ is saying, this is exclusive. I am exclusive. You can't get to the Father through Buddha. You can't get to the Father through God, through Allah. You can't get to God through a cow or a dog. No. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Exodus 15:11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. There you go. How much more plain can you make it? He said, besides me, there's no God. That kind of settles the issue right there. But as human beings, we like to create our own idols. We like to create our own gods. And lastly, let me just touch on that. He says there's no God. So that's an exclusive claim. So when Cat Williams says things like, all religions say the same thing and there's really no difference in the message. There is a difference. If you read the books, there's clear differences in the Quran. There's differences in the Bible. There's differences in Buddhism. There's differences in Hinduism. They all say different things. All those doors don't lead to the same location. And here is the God of the Bible with Isaiah 44:6, it's saying, besides me, there is no God. So he's making an exclusive claim. So when people say things like all religions are basically the same, I mean, if you read the Bible, this has a specific, distinct message. And what he is doing, he's excluding all these other gods by saying this. He says, besides me, there is no God. So he's excluding Buddha, he's excluding Allah, he's excluding Hinduism, he's excluding all these other religions that people believe in. He said, besides me, there's no God. There's only one. And Christ said it himself, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man gets to the Father but through me. So there you go. Why do we do this? Why do we make God's image into something of our own? Why do we want to mold God into our image? Turn him into a dog, turn him into a cow. Say that, you know, he was born this, he had dreadlocks or, you know, whatever. Whatever you want to do. Whatever you want to make God to be. Why do we do this? We create idols in our own heart, pretty much. Lastly, before we wrap up, wanted to touch on the pagan myths again. I thought this was interesting. This is written by J. Warner Wallace. And I think at some point I'm going to start maybe do a video where I dig deeper into the ancient religions. I do want to get into that. It's always been a topic of interest. But let's just wrap it up with this. Is Jesus simply a retelling of the Horus mythology? So I'm not going to read this whole thing, but he talks about these pagan religions again, or Christianity, the claim that Christianity borrowed from pagan religions. And he says that, was Horus really like Jesus in all the ways skeptics often describe him? These similarities are startling. It says, for many Christians, especially young believers who encounter this objection while in college, Similarities such as these cast doubt on the historicity of Jesus. It's important, therefore, to examine the truth of these claims to see what real mythologies tell us about the characters such as Horus. He says, while it's true there are a number of pre-Christian mythologies with dying saviors, here we go with the dying saviors again, that aren't much like Jesus once you start to examine them closely, which I was talking about earlier, they often merely reflect the expectations and yearnings of ancient people for the God who truly did come to earth. A significant portion of what we just described about Horus is simply false and lacks any Egyptian historical or archaeological support. Let me say this. Creation people are desiring a savior. The average human being knows that when they look at the state of the world and they look at life, there's something telling them that this is not paradise. This is not heaven on earth. When you go through your daily hardships, there's something tugging at your heart telling you, man, I wish there was a better way. Man, I wish there was a better situation. I wish my circumstances were changing. Because you have an idea of what better is, which, in my opinion, is pointing you towards really heaven, paradise, perfection. Because how did you get to that conclusion that there is better? What is telling you that there is better? There's something in you that's telling you that there's better, even though maybe you haven't experienced paradise or better. There's something in you saying that what I'm going through is rough right now. And so he's saying that the creation, mankind, has been yearning for a savior. Often, you know, when I listen to some commentary, some podcasts who are not even podcasters that aren't Christian, they talk about the state of the world and they say, oh, this is madness. We need somebody to step in. And a politician won't save us. So when I hear that from people, I think Joe Rogan said something like that. They're implying that we need something bigger than mankind to step in and save us. That's a sign of mankind saying that there is some divine leader. There's God. There's a creator that needs to step in, a savior of all mankind that needs to step in and save us from ourselves, because this is crazy. He talks about Horus a little bit. He says that Horus was worshipped principally in two Egyptian cultural centers. Little remains at the northern location, but there is still a large and well-preserved Ptolemaic temple at Idfu. Most of our information about Horus comes from this southern temple. Horus was usually represented as a falcon, which I just read. He was the great sky god and the son of Isis and Osiris. So he takes a look at some of the claims and then he disputes the claims about Horus. He says Horus was conceived by a virgin mother named Mary, Meri, and had a stepfather named Seb Joseph. That was the claim. The truth, he says, Horus was not conceived of a virgin. In fact, mural and textual evidence from Egypt indicates Isis. There is no evidence that Mary was ever part of her name, hovered over the erect penis she created, I talked about that earlier, of Osiris to conceive Horus. While she may have been a virgin before the conception, she utilized Horus's penis, the phallus, to conceive. She later had another son with Osiris as well. There's no evidence of the three wise men as part of Horus' story at all. Seb was actually the earth god. He was not Horus's earthly father, on and on. It goes on to say another claim, Horus was born in a cave, his birth announced by an angel, heralded by a star, and attended by shepherds. Truth, he says, there is no reference to a cave or manger in the Egyptian birth story of Horus. In fact, none of the details are present in the ancient Egyptian stories of Horus. Horus was born in a swamp. His birth was not heralded by an angel. There was no star. I'll read one last claim. He says, here's another claim. Horus was baptized in a river at the age of 30, and his baptizer was later beheaded. That's a claim. Truth. Horace was never baptized. While conspiracy theorists often point to Anup the Baptizer claiming he was later beheaded, there is no such person in the Horace story. Another claim, Horace had 12 disciples. Truth, Horace had only 4 disciples, called Heru Shemsu, but at some point in the story, there is a reference to 16 followers and a group of unnumbered followers who join Horus in battle called Mensui. So he just disputes all of these claims about Horus and about the pagan religions and the claim that, you know, Christianity borrowed from some of these pagan religions. And then he goes on to say, on closer examination, Horus isn't much like Jesus after all. It's not unusual for the characteristics of ancient pre-Christian deities to be exaggerated in an effort to make them sound like Jesus. The first step is refuting such claims, and refuting claims is to simply investigate the attributes carefully. Beyond this, we must also recognize the expectations and yearnings people have related to the existence of God. The Bible rightly describes this yearning and the innate knowledge each of us has related to God's existence. We shouldn't be surprised if ancient people created in the image of God would think deeply about the nature of this God. Many alleged similarities between pre-Christian mythologies and Jesus are extremely general in nature and would be expected from anyone considering the existence of a divine creator. Primitive cultures interested in God's nature reasoned he would have the ability to perform miracles, teach humans, and form disciples. So he's saying that, like I was saying earlier, human beings have this innate desire. That's because you were created by God. That's the reality. You were created by God. So you were created in his image. So because of that, you have this innate hardwired desire in you that is yearning for a savior. It's just something you can't get rid of. Mankind wants paradise. Mankind wants to live forever. Mankind wants a savior. And so that's why he points out in these ancient cultures that people were looking for a savior. They were looking for paradise. They were looking for a being that could perform miracles. So that's why they would create these saviors, these false saviors, and these false gods. So pretty interesting stuff. I definitely want to go deeper down that issue or into that issue. And lastly, I would say this. You know, if Christianity borrowed from some of these pagan religions, where are they now? Why is it that Christianity has survived and surpassed all of them in terms of the texts and the Bible? Why is the Bible the highest selling book? You know, if these pagan religions, I'm sorry, if these ancient religions, one of them is the true religion, wouldn't you say that if Osiris is the true and living God or Horus is the true living God, that God has done a pretty horrible marketing job or a pretty bad job at marketing himself to the world. Whereas Christianity, the message is universal. I mean, it is one of the biggest religions in the world. So is Islam as well. And lastly, I would say this. If Christianity isn't true, think about this. In 1 Corinthians, it says, 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19, it says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So what he's saying, the Apostle Paul is saying, if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, and if Christianity is true, Christians, out of all people, are to be most pitied. Why should you pity Christians who believe in this Christ? Because they have placed all their hope and all their trust in a man who never died and resurrected, and in a religion that isn't true. And there are people that are sacrificing their lives. There are people that are sacrificing their lifestyles on earth, that are refraining from certain behaviors because they believe in Christ. They believe in the Bible and what the Bible teaches. And so they don't want to indulge in certain things because of their belief systems. But if that person is false, if Christianity is false, then all of these people, all Christians, including myself, are just wasting their time. It is a big waste of time if none of this is true. And I am to be pitied. All Christians are to be pitied if that is the case. And that's what Paul says in Corinthians. It's a false hope. And that's sad. That would be sad if that is the case. And so, you know, Paul is saying, if it's not true, I'm to be pitied. And the if you read the New Testament, it talks about, you know, we didn't come to you devising cleverly or come with cleverly devised myths. I'm trying to bring up the exact scripture. So he's saying that we didn't create these myths. 2 Peter 16:4, we have not followed cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying we didn't make these things up. These are not myths. So anyway, that's all I had to say for today. But yeah, just going back to truth, you know, when people say, I want to live my own truth. Truth is whatever I want to make it out to be. All religions say the same thing. You don't apply that same concept to your daily life. You don't apply that to the area of your finance. I live my own truth. I think I'm a millionaire, even though I only have $100 in my bank account, but I'm going to live my truth. I am a millionaire. No, you don't do that. You don't do it in the area of medicine. When your doctor says you're sick with this, oh, I'm going to live my own truth. I don't have cancer, even though the doctor told me I had cancer. And the reports say that, the x-rays and all of the MRIs and all this stuff. No, you don't do that. But you do it in the area of religion. I'm going to live my own truth. I think God is a zebra. I'm going to worship him as such. I'm going to worship this dollar bill because that's what I think God is. Yes, I know he has said who he is in the Bible, but I'm just going to take it upon myself to believe what I want to believe. That's dangerous. Why do you do it in the area of religion, but you don't do it in your daily life? You look at a red light. You don't say, I'm going to live my own truth. I think that red light is green, so I'm going to go right through it. No, you don't do that. But you do it with religion, which can have disastrous results because we're talking about your soul. Your soul is on the line, right? All paths don't lead to God. That's just the reality. They all say something different. So when all these people like Cat Williams come and say this, it's false. They don't all lead to the same destination. All paths don't lead to Rome. You can't take every road to get to a certain direction. Even in your everyday life, you can't. There's certain routes that you have to take to get to a certain direction. And that's just on earth. So why wouldn't you apply that to the spiritual world? To religion? Same thing applies. You can't take all paths to get to the true and living God. You just can't. Does not exist. It's not real. So my point in making this video is basically just to dig into truth. Let's get to truth because this is an important topic, you know. I mean, Muslims, they believe that infidels, people that don't believe in Islam, are going to hell. And Christians, the same thing. So who's right and who's wrong? That's an important thing to dig into. Christianity is making an exclusive claim. That's all I'm saying. So let's dig into it. I'm going to keep going further and further. And I have some more videos coming soon. I hope you guys enjoy. Share some comments. Let me know what you think. Let's keep discussing. Peace.